shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Our second reading comes from the New Testament, the book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 through 39. It can be found on pages 855 and 856 in your pew Bible. "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, 'Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I am a virgin?' The angel said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the child to be born to you will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren, for nothing will be impossible with God.' Then Mary said, 'Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word.' And then the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country." His holy word.
Well, Father, I thank you for this time, and I thank you for this opportunity to be able to explain your word. Your word is so wonderful. It provides us the very grace that we need, and that is your presence, your goodness, and your constant reminder that we are in your kingdom and a part of your family. And I pray for your help. I pray that you prepare the hearts of those that are listening. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. So, as you know, that we're in a season of Advent. It's a great time. Advent means the coming, and it means that we're waiting for the coming of baby Jesus Christ on Christmas Day. It helps us to be in a season where we can prepare our hearts for that. Not only waiting for the coming of Jesus Christ as a baby, but also we're waiting for the coming of the second coming of Christ. Well, as we know, Christians, we struggle sometimes with Christmas. Because instead of bringing that joy and that peace and love, sometimes it's just a time of phenomenal stress. We want to experience joy. We want to experience peace, love, and hope. But sometimes that stress, depression, anxiety, and fear takes that away from us. Especially this year. Oh my goodness, with COVID-19, the election, which is kind of really, and the bad economy. So a lot of us are experiencing all kinds of feelings. And the world, a lot of times, which is the contrast to the kingdom of God, sort of pulls us away from God's kingdom and God's family, and we find ourselves focusing on other things that we're hoping to get peace and joy and love and hope. Matter of fact, in the world, their only solution at this time, a lot of times, is to eat, drink, and be merry. This is the idols of the eyes, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and pride of life. You know, and sometimes we get caught up in that. But God wants us to refocus. God wants us to realize that His grace is right now. And for those who are non-believers, who really don't get Christmas, they come here because their parents and their friends, they enjoy all the stuff that the holiday produces. You know, they have the presents, the twinkling lights, the mistletoe, or the spiked eggnog. But they're trying to find reason within the Christmas. And we're hoping that this day, today, we can focus on the baby who brings grace to us from our Father in heaven. So to start there, we'll be looking at Mary. Mary, who was favored by God to bring his son into this world. And one of the best places to start is back about 25 years ago, I was an associate pastor at this church in California, and we decided to do something a little different for Christmas. We wanted to be a little creative, so we did these things called the places of Christmas, like the places of the cross. So throughout the church, we set up these little places. We have the contemporary story, the contemporary setting, the loss, the meaning of Christmas. We have Isaiah prophecies. We have the visitation of the shepherds. And lastly, the actual birth of Christ. And groups of people, normally this group is about 75, and they would go from one scene to another scene throughout the church. And it was really beautiful. It was dark, and they would hold out lanterns, and they're all waiting to get into the chapel, which has the scene of Joseph, Mary, and baby Jesus live. And we also had a couple of sheep over to the side. So we're all getting there, and you know, we're all set up because of all these wonderful scenes that we were exposed to. We get up there, went around the stage there, just looking at the screen. Well, on cue, as we were standing there, the baby starts to wail. I mean, wail and crying, and you can see the surprised look, the shocked look on the baby, because it didn't really belong to her, but she's sitting there going, what am I supposed to do with this baby? And she's shaking it, and you know, and it couldn't stop. So the question for us is, you know, what was Mary thinking? What was Mary feeling when she was surprised by an angel and the news that she was going to be the mother of God's son? So before we get there, what I'd like to do is I'd like to look at what happened in Isaiah, because Isaiah is the place where we have all the prophecies of Jesus coming into the world as a baby. And we need to know a little bit about Isaiah. Isaiah was this amazing prophet, and the Jewish people were struggling. They were doing a lot of bad things. We'll talk about it here in a second. But can you imagine, this was 700 years, this prophecy, before Jesus came on the scene. If we could put it in our terms, it's like if we were to go from here 700 years earlier, it would be 1320. 1320, smack dab in Europe, the medieval days. You know, all kinds of things around the world, but one thing we didn't have, cell phones. We didn't have computers. We didn't have TVs. We didn't have cars, locomotives. We didn't have planes. You know, it was just, our life is different. And we have all these amazing technology, but the crazy thing is that there's always sin. That doesn't change. But one of the problems that the people, the Jewish people's having, was the very thing that started sin back in at the beginning. Matter of fact, it was brought up in 1 John. And 1 John 2:16 says this: for everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The contrast, the world, the kingdom of God, the family of God. So this is what the world looks like. And this was also happening back there at Isaiah, back there at the time of Jesus, and it's happening right now. So God was pretty angry with his people, disappointed. He just was frustrated with them. So what he did is he, through the prophet Isaiah, spoke to the Jewish people. And the first 40 chapters, the first half of Isaiah, is all about God's anger, his disappointment in the Jewish people. The second half is about God's wonderful grace. But even in the midst of all that time in which Isaiah was telling the people how God was so angry with them, here, there was something right in the middle in chapter 9. But let's hear how angry God was. Isaiah 1, 2 through 4 says, hear, O heavens, O listen, O earth. For the Lord has spoken, I reared children and brought them up, but they had rebelled against me. The ox knows his masters, the donkey his owner's manager, but Israel does not know my people do not understand. A sinful nature, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord, they have spurned the Holy One of Israel, and turned their backs on him. You can see why God was so frustrated and disappointed with his people. They went to the idols again of their culture. And that's what the culture does. The world comes into a setting, into a Jewish setting, and we see this time and time again. And suddenly, the Jewish people, God's people, start taking on those idols. But, like I said earlier, there's a second half to Isaiah, and that is the God of grace. But there's a small part in Isaiah, right in the middle of all God's frustration, his anger, he brings this amazing understanding of his love for us. And it's in Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. What a great prophecy. There's other prophecies about Jesus coming into the world. And here we are. You know, and a lot of times people think that God in the Old Testament is very vindictive, angry, you know, bad God. But no, God has always been a God of grace. We look at it back at the very beginning of Genesis, right there. When Adam and Eve failed, they wanted to live life on their own terms. They wanted to be a gods themselves. But God says, you know, you lost it. You lost the opportunity to stay in this garden, and you're out. Well, God's grace, he loves them so much, he gave them an opportunity for them to relive. They should have been completely wiped off the face of the earth. That's what sin does. They should have been, they should never have any type of relationship with God in heaven, but God loved them, that he provided a way for them to have a relationship and have forgiveness of their sins. So we see this, and we see that we find that in Psalms also is another description of God's love, but the psalmist uses it this way, and he says, this is what grace is. 28 times he uses the word unfailing love. In the Hebrew, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love. So God's grace is very clear throughout Scripture. But, you know, again, what is the time of, in the situation of Mary? It was still happening there. There is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And that was just being filtered through the Roman Empire as well as into the Jewish community. So here we are. We have this wonderful setting which now God is ready to bring his son into the world, the Savior. So, to understand Mary just a little bit, Mary was between 12 and 15 years old, okay? She's engaged to Joseph. So all this time, she's waiting to be married that special wedding day. She grew up with the Old Testament scriptures, waiting for the Messiah, but also she was dreaming of her wedding day and getting very excited about it. She was dreaming of becoming a wife and a mother to the children and also have a home they can call their own. She was connected to her family, her immediate family, so she'll be living in a very peaceful community. And that's what her expectations or thought was. But God did something dramatic to her life, completely changed her life. Let's go to the story, which is a great story. Luke 1, 26 to 38. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. Now, why an angel? Well, when we see in Scripture, angels are messengers. And when God truly wants to give a very clear and loud message, he sends in angels, especially an angel which is going to now convince people that they're going to have this baby, especially Mary and Joseph, that their lives are going to be dramatically changed, and God's new son, his son, is going to be into the world. So why Gabriel? Well, I don't know about Gabriel. We know that his name means God is my strength. So there is a significant connection to God via Gabriel. Then the angel went to say to her, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David, the virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. Now, you know, we sit back and we see this finding favor is a root word for grace. You know, that God found favor. And a lot of theologians sit back and says, they believe that God chose in sovereignty that Mary, at a young age, because of her faith that God gave her, to believe in him and the promises of the Messiah, that she had a wonderful love for God the Father, that God already chose her to be his daughter. But this is a little different. Grace is an amazing word. God decided, not because Mary had any special qualities aside from her, you know, that she was a child of God, that God said, I'm going to make Mary the mother of my son, Jesus. So the word grace is a beautiful word. Like I said, it's used 170 times in the New Testament. So what does grace mean? What is it? Grace is God's kindness, his love, his care, God's work on our behalf, God's blessings, his gifts, his goodness, God's salvation. But it's more than that. It is these things when they are undeserved. It is goodness that we don't deserve, kindness, salvation, forgiveness, and blessing, all these things when they are a pure gift. Further, the giving of grace, of love and blessings and kindness, we don't deserve them, has the power to change us. Grace has the power to change us. That's what happened to Mary. That's what happened to us. That God, in his grace and his kindness and his love, he changed us and continues to change us. Grace has power. When you show kindness, compassion, goodness, or love to someone who does not deserve it, the act of grace is the power to change hearts, to heal broken relationships, and to reconcile people and even nations. There is this great story. I think a lot of you probably seen it before, at least read it, called Les Miserables. And it's about a story of Jean Lejeune, who is this convict who was released from prison. A sad story because he actually stole food for his sister who was starving. He was put in hard labor for 5 years, but he attempted to escape. All those years, he was actually given 18 and 19 years, but suddenly he is released. He's out in the world, but also he's been given very clear instructions. You got to get back to this place. And they gave him no resources to get there. So now he's wandering, sleeping out at night in the cold, and hungry. And he was told to go to this priest, because the priest might help him out. And sure enough, he goes to the priest, and the priest was very accepting, very gracious, and fed him, and gave him a place to sleep. But Jean knew that he was tempted by the fact he doesn't have any resources or any type of money. So that night, he took a lot of the silverware, which would provide him the resources he needed. He went out and he walked away, but eventually he got caught by the police. The police brought him back knowing that, you know, Jean is not condemned. He's going to go back in prison for all his life. And the priest sat there, and it was so neat because the priest ran and said to Jean, Jean, I'm so disappointed with you. He said, you forgot to take the candlesticks. Please take the candlesticks. This is important for you. And after the police left, the priest tells Valjean to use the silver to become an honest man. Grace changed his life. And that's the beautiful story of that. What about grace for all of us? We have grace for Mary, who's chosen by God, but grace for us. And that's where the angel continued in his dialogue with Mary. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. There it is. There is God's gift to us. We don't deserve it. They didn't deserve it. But God says, I love you so much. I'm going to extend my grace to you and have you be a part of my kingdom and a part of a special family. In fact, he is fulfilling the very prophecy that was in Isaiah. For to us a child is born. To us, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And it will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The long-awaited Messiah is now to come into the world. Now, a lot of us would be very excited about that. Mary is sitting back going, oh my goodness, my life is going to be drastically changed here. You know, all the things that I thought about are no longer there. But God loved this so much, and I love, you know, that beautiful passage that we know so well, John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world, that's his grace, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. A lot of times we forget verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That was the prophecy in Isaiah. God's grace extended to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And then Mary says, well, how will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin. You know, how? I mean, I can't see how this is going to happen. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and
power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. It's a great phrase to remember. For nothing is impossible with God. And Mary answered this, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her, just disappeared. And here she is sitting there. You know, she just got this news. Suddenly in her mind, her life is going to be dramatically changed. She's pondering about it, but she still continued to accept this wonderful call in her life. Now, there is a commentary, Adam Hamilton, that said this. He had a quote. Mary said yes, despite knowing that according to the law, young women who are legally engaged be found to be pregnant by someone other than their betrothed, were to be stoned to death. No, this is what's happening here. Her life is drastically is changing. She said yes, despite knowing that some women died in childbirth. She said yes, despite knowing that it would mean the end of the dream she had for her wedding day. It would likely lead Joseph calling off the marriage. You know, why would I want to marry someone who has already a child from somebody else? She said yes, despite knowing that she might be an unwed mother with child. So here we got Mary in this very amazing situation. She experiences God's grace through the angel, through the fact that he chose her as his daughter, but also as the mother to his son. And she said yes. So the theme this morning is this. Say yes to God's grace, and our lives will be dramatically changed. Some of you go, I don't want change. But being a Christian, following God and being a part of the kingdom, you're going to be changed because God is in the process of revealing to us that we are purposeful, that we're part of his story, that we're part of his family, and God's going to do some wonderful things through us. Now, to a non-believer who says, you know, say yes to Jesus, like I said earlier, Christmas can be really awkward. Yeah, you come there because your parents brought you there. You got friends bringing you there. It's something you do because that's a part of your tradition. You like the idea of celebration and, like I said, the tinsel, the lights, the presents, you know, all the other stuff. And it's still, you just don't get it. What is the baby? It's not personal to you. Now, I know what that's like. I was 21 before I became a Christian, so I did the same thing. I went to Christmas. I participated in Christmas function. I went to Mass a couple, you know, once or twice a year, and that Christmas was one of them. And, you know, I sat there and I thought, well, you know, Jesus is a guy. You know, he's God's son. And there's God. We all believe in God. You know, but here, you know, here's his son. And, you know, he was never a personal relationship with me. He wasn't personable. It wasn't until shortly before my 21st birthday, in Alaska of all the places, I had a near-death drowning incident in a scuba dive accident out in Whittier of all the places. And that's where I gave my life to Christ, and my life did dramatically change. Now, it didn't become perfect. It was not all rosy, but I knew that no matter what I whatever I gone through, and there was suffering, that God was with me. I was a part of his family. As a part of his kingdom, and God continues with his grace, reveals that every day to me. He doesn't take that away from us. Well, what about the person who is a Christian? You know, we sit back and go, wow, yeah, what about God's grace to me right now? Because like I said earlier, Christmas can be so stressful, and people are very depressed, angry. They're struggling with anxiety, wondering what is going on with this world? What's going on with me? I don't really feel like I have any value. There's just a lot of things that are going on, and you're wondering, how is grace in my life affecting me in any way? Like I said earlier, the world is trying to pull us away from God's kingdom. It's trying to pull us away from God's family and focus on all the different ways that people look for hope, joy, and love. You know, and what happens is we start falling the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And God is reminding us that the best place to find us is right here with the Father. Now, what grace does is like Mary, grace reminds us that we're part of God's special purpose in this world. And sometimes we don't think that. Sometimes we're sitting back going, do I have any value? I'm just this little nobody that sits here, has his work here, has his job there, but where am I in all of this? You know, and God truly wants us to experience joy. And that joy comes from a right relationship with our Father in heaven. When we know we have a right relationship with our Father in heaven, grace reminds us of that. And grace also lets us know that every second of the day that we're in God's presence, He's holding us in the palm of His hand. So no matter what kind of a thing that you're going through, suffering or whatever, depression, that God says, you're a part of my family and you have purpose and you have value. It's especially needed at this time of the year. In fact, it's needed every part of the year. Every moment, God never leaves us, always reminds us of His unfailing love. So, again, going back to the non-Christian, I want to pray with you for a person who's awkward about Christian, being who Christ is, and what Christianity is, and what Christmas is all about. I want you to take time right now and just really think about it in your heart and your mind, that this could be the year that you could give your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that you could receive the grace that God wants you to have so that you could be a son or a daughter. In fact, in the scripture, it makes it sort of kind of easy and clear, but it's very sincere and has to be filled with integrity. Romans 10, 9, and 10 said this, that if you confess in your mouth, Jesus is Lord, remember, Jesus is Lord, is my Savior, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, that's a miracle. He rose from the dead, you will be saved. That belief in the God and the faith that God gives us helps us to receive God's grace and love, and that we are saved from eternal death and eternal separation. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and you are saved. So here we are at Christmas time. I'm down here in Pennsylvania. You're up here, up there in Alaska. We're all excited about the opportunity to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ on Christmas Day. But don't let the world, don't let outside things take us away from it. Help us to focus. Prepare our hearts. Help us to say yes, like Mary did, to God's grace every day, and our lives will be dramatically changed. So let's bow our heads and pray. I want to pray for the person who's awkward and struggling with the notion of Christmas. Father, I know that there are people out there who are, again, trying to figure out what is the meaning of Christmas? Who is this baby everyone's talking about? Who is this Jesus? And God, I pray that you would reveal to them that Jesus is your Son, God incarnate, and all they have to do is receive Him as Lord and Savior. That what Christ did for us on the cross, rose again from the dead, that this is our destiny, that we're a part of God's family, and we too one day will rise from the dead and be with our Father in heaven forever. And for those who are struggling with depression, anxiety, and all the things that come just living in this world, especially with COVID-19, with the elections results, with, you know, loss of jobs and income, Father, help us always to remember that we are in the palm of your hands, that you are reminding us that we're part of your great family and that we have great purpose in this world and that you're helping us through this very, very difficult time. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. For those people that are struggling with depression or anxiety in this time of the year, I want you to know that going to a Christian counselor is a very good thing. For some reason, if you might be struggling, it's really good to go to a pastor or a Christian counselor and sit down. They can help you through all of this. And don't forget about God's goodness and His grace that comes through other people that can come alongside of you in a very difficult time. Well, God bless and Merry Christmas.